Well, church, it's a privilege to speak once again, and I believe God has laid this on my heart because it came in a special way. Last Sunday was Mother's Day. Did you know that? I hope you knew it. And after we had spent some time as a family and doing some Mother's Day kind of stuff, I packed my gear together, and I went off to central Pennsylvania to do some fishing for three solid days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and actually caught some fish, believe it or not. And Bob Blasco was there, and his cousin was with us, and the three of us go every year. We usually have a couple other guys with us, but we were in a rustic cabin, a log cabin built in the 1700s. It was a row of cabins used by lumberjacks in what is now a state forest in the center of the state. But we were in the park section of the forest and staying in this old rustic cabin. Well, on Tuesday morning, late Monday night, early Tuesday morning, 1 o'clock in the morning, I got up out of bed and I went outside and I looked up, and mind you, I was a forestry major. I love the woods. I really do. But I looked up, and it's been a long time since I saw what I've seen. I don't know about you, but when you get to a town like Bethlehem or Easton Phillipsburg, you don't see the stars but very far away. But when you get to a place where there is not a light for 20 miles, those stars all of a sudden become so brilliant that you feel like you could just reach out just beyond the trees and grab them. You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you've been there. And so I decided, you know, I really should grab my sleeping bag, get in the bed of my truck, and just sleep out under the stars all night. But I didn't have the energy. Anyway, that's what I felt like. And I got to tell you, immediately, as I'm looking at the stars, a song came into my head. I'm not going to sing it. You've had enough of that from me. But it's a song that I haven't sung since I was probably 10 years old. And it was from the Baptist church that I was raised in when I was youth. It goes something like this. In the stars, his handiwork I see. On the winds, he speaks with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? I will celebrate nativity. Obviously, that's Christmas. I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure, he came to set his people free, but what is that to me? Till by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, that lives away out there, and now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He is everything to me. How many of you have heard that song before? Wow, there's a few Baptists in here. There we go. But that's the end of the song. It doesn't have more verses and more choruses or whatever and bridges and all that. That's it. But I started to think, wow, you know, I can see these beautiful trees, the white pines and the spruce, and I can see all the stars and still miss the Creator. I can still go through all of this. In observing this, I could realize that though there were historical accounts, his nativity, coming to save his people, dying and rising again, unless I have an intimate relationship with Christ, it really is meaningless. What is that to me? I thought the song was appropriate, and I started saying, Lord, this sounds like a message, and thoughts just started pouring in. It's 1 o'clock in the morning, and I don't have a pad and paper with me. I'm just saying, Lord, and they just kept flooding in. I said, Lord, please help me to remember when I wake up what I was being told at this hour. You know, you can see all this stuff and you can assent to it, but not really have an intimacy with the Creator. You remember the 3,000 people at Pentecost? They had a working knowledge of who Jesus was. Some of them had been healed by Jesus. Some of them had seen Jesus when he was working miracles. Maybe they were a part of the people that were being fed with just a few loaves and fishes. And they had listened to Jesus on that mountainside, and they listened to him as he spoke with one of authority, speaking of the kingdom, and they had seen him as he rebuked those Pharisees who were always on their cases. They listened to the words he said. They knew about him, but they had no intense relationship or intimate relationship with him until that moment when the Holy Spirit pierced their heart. And when that happened, they didn't care what would happen to them. They didn't care that they would be ostracized. They didn't care that they would be put out of the temple. They didn't care that they'd lose some things. They started an intimate walk with Jesus journey on that day. I want to talk to you today the difference of knowing him factually and knowing him intimately, and that it is worth everything in your life for that journey. Are you with me? All right, we're going to get right into it after we pray. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you that you are meeting with us, each one of us, personally, right now. Wherever we are, we thank you that you are desiring a closer walk with us. I pray that happens, and I pray that it happens continuously and that the walk gets closer and closer every day. And Father, as we delve into your word, as we consider the things that Jesus taught and what Paul taught, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher now, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would protect us all from having anything distract us in this very brief time we have left together today. May we be laser focused on you and what you're going to say to our hearts. And Lord, I pray you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me. Lord, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what they need to hear from you. Thank you for drawing us to this place today, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that this is going to sound kind of elementary, but you can attend church all your life. You can be a Sunday school teacher, and I know we have like a strong former Catholic contingent here, so you could be a CCD teacher for years. You could be in the choir. You can preach behind pulpits and never know the one that this book is written all about. Never know the one that you basically have come to worship. You can have that. We can be eyewitnesses, as these 3,000 at Pentecost were. We can be eyewitnesses to miracles that would prove to us that Jesus truly is the Messiah and still miss the miracle worker. Are you with me? Say amen. All right, you know what I'm talking about. I want to take you to the passage that our brother went to earlier in John chapter 14. I'm going to reread some of it. I'm not going to reread all of it, but I want to emphasize it. Thank you, for Ray, for priming the pump on that. But I want to emphasize things the way I know I want to go with this. So John chapter 14, I want to give you the context. Jesus is in the upper room. He's there at the last Passover he will have before he has it again with us in his Father's kingdom. He is about to go out to the garden of, as I said last night, Gethsemane. He's going out to the garden of Gethsemane and soon to be arrested and tried and crucified. But he's in the upper room, and this is part of the dialogue that he's having with the disciples, John 14. Starting with verse 1, he says, do not, now if you've memorized this, sometimes these verses just kind of flow off your lips and you don't catch how important they really are. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Trust me. Remember the last time when we talked about God saying, when will the people stop showing contempt for me and start believing in me? Jesus says, trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will paralambano you. I will come alongside you and take you up so that you will also be where I am. Now you know the way to the place I'm going. I'm going to my Father's house. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I'll tell you the way. I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Philip says, Lord, show us the Father that we will, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. 3 years, Philip. We got a Greek lesson coming up. You good? Come on, encourage me. Are you good? Even if you hate it, say I'm good. All right. Two words. Two very simple words. Both of them mean to know. Greek, whenever you do a verb, it's always to do something, to act, to see, to dance, to whatever. And this is to know. The first word to know is oida. O-I-D-A. Oida, you've heard of oive. This is oida. So oida, and it means to know factually, intellectually. I know you guys are in this room. I know that factually. I know there's walls, and the walls are a certain color. I know these things, and it plays a very important role in our walk with Christ, the oida. You got it? The second word is gnosko. You've heard that, gnosis. We've heard about that. And that's an intimacy, a knowledge that is so intimate that you want an even closer knowledge of it. It's an intimacy that is spoken of even of a husband and wife and their physical bond. So you've got gnosis or gnosko, and you've got oida. But I want to give you a few illustrations, and some of these are so powerful, I think they're going to blow your mind. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 for a moment. Well, this is the only one we're going to turn to, but I'll give you other illustrations in a moment. But Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals a paralytic. I want you to, we're going to talk about oida for a couple of illustrations, then we're going to talk about gnosis, and you're going to see how this fits into a deeper walk with Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat. He crossed over and came to his own town. Now some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, and I believe that included the faith of the paralytic, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, isn't it interesting? They're always where Jesus was. Some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Now, knowing their thoughts, and that word there is not oida, and it's not gnosko. It's actually a word that means seeing. It's the word for seeing and perceiving. Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may oida, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. So that you may know factually. You're not going to have an intimacy with the fact that God can forgive sins, the Son of Man can forgive sins, but you're going to know it factually. Let's go to a second one. In John chapter 21, and this one is really, really wild. John chapter 21, Peter is confronted by Jesus. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. He's already been with them for a while, and he's talking to Peter as they're having a fish breakfast. Now, we caught a lot of fish, but I can't even imagine having it for breakfast. Anyway, he's having this breakfast with his disciples. He says to Peter, "Peter, you know this, you could preach it, but listen carefully to what I have to say. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me?" I know I've said this 1,000 times, but stay with me. I'm allowed to repeat. "Do you agape me? Do you love me with a love that will one day cost you?" And Peter says, "No." Your text says, "Lord, you know I love you." But that's not what Peter says. He says, "Lord, you know that I phileis," and the word phileis comes from the root word phileis, which means friends. "Lord, you know I'm your friend. You know I'm your friend." And so Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." He goes to the next one. Just hold my calls there, Jan. I appreciate it. All right, good. He says to Peter a second time, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a love that one day will cost you something?" And he says, "No, Lord, I don't, but I do phileise. I like you like a friend, or I love you like a friend." He says, "Okay, feed my sheep." And then the third time, and your Bibles might have a little caption, which is not scriptural. It's just an editorial note by the one who's making the Bible. It may say, Peter is reinstated here. Because three times Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And that reminds him of the three times that he denied Jesus. And then, so this is really what's happening, but it's not what's happening. The third time, if you don't remember this, Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you even phileis me? Do you even really love me like you say you love me, like a friend?" And it says that Peter's heart was troubled. It was stirred up within him. And he was saddened because Jesus, the third time, challenges even that level of dedication and love. And he says, "Lord, you oida," I'm sorry. He says, Lord, "you oida all things. You know intellectually, you know factually where I am. You know that I have a friendship for you." There was a demon that was in church. Jesus was in the synagogue and a demon-possessed man was there. A demon-possessed man was in church. Can you imagine such a thing? Sometimes you wonder here, don't you? But I'm just, anyway. There was a demon-possessed man in the synagogue and the demon calls out to Jesus, "Ah, What do you have to do with us? Interesting. Single demon says, what do you have to do with us? Have you come here to torture us? I know, changes back to the singular, I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. I know, oida, who you are. I don't have an intimacy with you, but I know factually who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come to torment us? Then this one, I think, is really going to get you. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus has been taken out of the Garden of Gethsemane by the guards, and he's being walked down, and he's taken into the room where the religious leaders are now going to challenge him and question him. And Peter, if you remember, Peter was a distance away from Jesus because he didn't want to get in trouble, and he gets close, and he gets toward the courtyard, and the scripture says that it must have been a cool night because they had a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and everybody was kind of warming themselves up by the fire, and then they were seated around the fire, it says. When Peter saw that they were all seated around the fire, he's probably getting a little chilly hanging out in the corner, so he comes up and it says that he sits down around the fire with the rest of the people, and the firelight hits his face, and a servant girl says, wait a minute, don't you belong to him? Aren't you one of his followers? His response, and catch this, his response is, woman, I don't oida him. You may not catch what significance is there. She says, weren't you one of his followers? Weren't you with him? Weren't you one of his close companions? He skips over the gnosko. I don't have an intimacy with that man. He goes right to the ultimate denial. He says, I don't even know the guy you're talking about. He separates himself so much by saying, woman, I don't oida him. I don't even know this person in my life. I don't even know who you're talking about. That is the ultimate denial. And you catch it with the contrast. You follow me? That's factual knowledge. And then let's contrast that, if you will, with Philip. Philip soon becomes a disciple of Jesus. Philip then goes out and finds a man named Nathanael. Remember that? Nathanael. Nathanael, we found the Messiah. We found the one that the prophets have spoken of. We really believe it's him. He's an amazing individual. You got to come and see this person. His name is Jesus, and he's from Nazareth. And just like everybody who lives around here, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? Right? I hope you're not from Nazareth. But anyway, he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he says, hey, Nathanael, come and see. Come and see this guy. Now, Nathanael goes to see Jesus. Jesus sees him a far way off, and he says, ah, there's a true Israelite, one in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael's response was, how do you gnosko me? How do you know me so intimately that you would make such a comment about me? How do you know what my heart is all about? There's an intimacy there. How do you gnosko me, Jesus? Jesus says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree before Philip ever came to get you. He said, you must be the Son of God. You must be the Messiah. And Jesus has a great conversation with him. And then, of course, we have the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says there's going to be a lot of people on that day who say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we perform the miraculous in your name? Jesus said, I'm going to turn to them and say, I never gnosko you. I never gnosis. I never had an intimacy with you. I knew you factually, but I never had that intimacy with you. So depart from me, you wicked ones. Jesus said, I'm trying to develop something here where you know the difference of the depth of gnosis, of gnosko. Let's go back to Philip in that upper room with Jesus. John chapter 14, if you're still in Matthew, go over to John chapter 14. We're just going to look at verse 8 and 9 for a second. Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you gnosko me. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you for such a long time? Don't you know me intimately enough yet, Philip, that you know that I and the Father are one? I've talked to you guys about this. Understand where Philip is. This is 3 full years in the presence of the Savior, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They're sleeping in the same places. They're eating at the same table. Philip has been privy to every single miracle that the disciples saw. He saw him raise the dead, put sight into the eyes of the blind, heal those people who couldn't hear or speak. He raised those people who couldn't walk. He was able to feed thousands of people with a little bit of lunch. He was able to rebuke the Pharisees who were constantly rebuking the people. He said, don't you remember all these things? Don't you remember when I told you on that mountainside about the kingdom and how amazed you were as one speaking with authority? Philip, you don't know me yet? You see, we can go through the motions. We can be, as it were, around the Christian community for years on end. So the question really arises, I don't know if Philip wanted intimacy, because there were some that were intimate with him, some that weren't. Remember, John laid his head on Jesus' breast. He said, ah, this is my beloved disciple. I think some of us need to ask the question, do we really desire to know Christ intimately? Not just as the creator of the stars and of the sea and the land, but to know him more than anything else. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Still with me, church? All right. Philippians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. We've got just a few more minutes here. I want to read this passage. Maybe some of it is familiar. Paul's speaking to a predominantly Gentile-believing church in Philippi. He says this, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Listen to this next line. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. See, I don't have a problem repeating myself 1,000 times with you guys, because Paul said I could. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch what he says. He's speaking to a Gentile church about Judaizers. These are Jews. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Let's stop there for a second. Understand, Paul's a Jew. He is circumcised. Circumcised on the eighth day. We're going to see in just a second. He is a Jew speaking to Gentiles. The Gentiles were normally the people that the Jews would call dogs. Remember, Jesus talked about giving the children's bread and giving it to dogs, to the Gentile woman who wanted healing. The Gentiles were referred to as dogs by the Jews. Now, Paul, as a Jew, is referring to the Jews as dogs, because it has nothing to do with that group of individuals, but who's really circumcised in the heart. And he says, watch out for those dogs, those Judaizers who are believers in Jesus, but who are trying to make you, like the Galatian believers, trying to get you to be circumcised so that you can come under the law of Moses, and then you're going to be put under a yoke of slavery again. They are mutilators of the flesh. Please don't let them do that to your flesh. Because if that's what you're waiting for, if that's what you think makes you into a better relationship with Christ, you're putting confidence in the flesh. Don't do that. Do you follow what he's saying here? Okay, look at verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence in the flesh, if I were just going to rely on that. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly the day the law said, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. Don't lose that. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. I did everything to the letter of the law. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of gnosko, Christ Jesus, my Lord, of knowing him intimately, for whose sake I really have lost everything. I consider those things rubbish. The word there literally in the Greek is dung, is feces. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to gnosko Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, nor have already been made perfect, but I press on, and that word means to pursue. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of you who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, God too will make that clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul says, listen, I lost it all. I had power. I was a Pharisee. I had prestige. I could walk through the marketplace with my flowing robes and my phylacteries wide, and people would praise me. So he had power, prestige, and praise. He had it all. He had a great career ahead of him. But he didn't know. He knew Jesus Oida. He knew him because he persecuted those who would follow him. He knew Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew that he was crucified. He knew the story about his resurrection, but he didn't know him, gnosko, until that Damascus Road. Do you know? You follow me? That Damascus Road, all of a sudden, why are you persecuting me? He came to meet him, if you will, voice to face, and he says, who are you, Lord? And from that moment on, he starts an intimate journey that lasts at least 17 years before the writing of this letter. 17 years. He's out in the desert. He's sitting under the teaching of some other disciples and the like. But he's working on that intimacy with Christ. He says, listen, I've lost it all. I've lost all those things. I've lost my health. I've lost my mobility. My mobility. Let me tell you something. I was playing softball for this church many years ago. Many years ago. And I got a good shot. And I'm flying like a bat out of you know where. I'm going because I passed first base and I'm going to second. I'm flying. Not really. But I'm going as fast as I can, and all of a sudden, somebody throws a rock and hits me in the calf. And I turn around, and I'm furious, because this is painful. And I'm grabbing my calf, like, who threw a stone at me? Realizing no one's throwing a stone at me. I just pulled a calf muscle, right? Pain! I hobbled to second base. Probably was out. I don't remember. I don't even care at that point. And so I'm not playing the rest of the game. I'm out. Because one stone hit my calf, as it were, one muscle. Paul, was stoned to death. They took his lifeless body out and dumped it on the side of the road, and the disciples gathered around him, and they prayed over him, and up he went, and he went back into the town. He was beaten with rods, beaten with small baseball bats. He was whipped 39 times on 5 separate occasions. His body is aching. I've lost everything. I've lost my health. Now, can you imagine the mobility of being beaten up so many times where you have to cry out, Lord, would you take this thorn from my flesh? I can't take it anymore. Imagine how he has lost everything. But he says, you know what? I don't care. I've lost all the good stuff in my life. But all of that good stuff, what I thought was good, was really manure, was really feces, was rubbish compared to knowing intimately Christ Jesus, my Lord. What a powerful statement. He says, I want to keep knowing more. If it costs me more, I don't care because I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I haven't attained it already yet. Yeah, but I've been working on this for 17 years. I know that there's more. If you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, raise your hand. Some of you have. I used to read them to my kids. All 7 books, I'd read all through them night after night after night, and then we'd go again and again and again. The last book talks about where Aslan takes all those who have had faith in him. Aslan represents Jesus. The emperor across the sea represents God the Father, and he's taking them into the kingdom of the emperor across the sea. And as they come to a certain level, they're like, wow, this is amazing, beyond our imagination. This must be the kingdom. And Aslan says, no, 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 further in and higher up. They get to the next level. Ah, this must be it. It can't be better than this. No, 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 further in and higher up, further in and higher up. Paul says, you know what? I know Christ intimately enough to say that it was worth losing everything for but I still haven't gained what I really want. I want an even closer walk with him. Further in and higher up. My question is, is this your desire, or are you comfortable not losing anything? Because if you want an intimacy with Christ, it will cost you everything. It's going to cost you time. You're going to have to take the time to be with the one you say you want to be intimate with. If this is your desire, and I think Paul asks the question, as he's explaining to the church in Philippi, I think he's asking them, he's telling them about his journey, but I think he's really behind that. He's asking them the question, do you guys want this too? I want this so passionately. Do you want it too? So I'm going to give you, in the couple minutes that we have left, I'm going to give you four quick things. Are you with me? Four quick things, I promise. Four quick things. But let me back up one second. He says, I haven't attained all this yet. But this one thing I do. Hear me, please hear me. This one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward. Forgetting what is behind. People, I know that I'm going to strike a nerve, and please don't come after me for this. Just listen. We can spend our whole future regretting our whole past. Right? He says, forgetting what is behind. What did he have to forget? Well, he had to forget that by his own countrymen's hands, he was beaten unjustly simply because he loves the Lord Jesus. He was beaten 39 times with a belt. Think about that, or whatever kind of implement. 39 times, and that on five separate occasions. He was beaten with rods. That's got to be bone-breaking. And stoned, and always on the run, always wondering who's going to kill him next. He had to forget that his own countrymen did that to him. He had to put all those bad things that those people did to him and put that aside. Some of you have had the bad things happen to you by bad people. There's a point, and I don't want to get into the psychology of everything, but there's a point where you have to say, no more. I need to look forward. I need to move forward. And then I have to believe that almost everybody in this room has broken a couple of other people's hearts by the things we've done, the bad things we've done to them. We've broken their hearts. You see, the Apostle Paul would go from home to home, and for no other reason but the fact that they loved Jesus, he would take families and he'd rip them apart. Children from parents, parents apart from each other. He'd take some of them and put them in jail. Others, he would send them to their death. He was responsible for the death of Christians. He says so himself. He said, I've done so terrible things, but I'm forgetting what is behind. And I'm pressing on because there is a Christ to be known more intimately, and I want that. There's a point, people, when we have to say enough is enough of the past. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a stronger one? Amen. And start looking forward. So I'm going to give you four quick things. I'm sorry, it took me a while there. The first thing, if you want to have an intimacy with Christ, it has to start with prayer. It has to start with time in his presence and praying to him. I'm not talking about rote prayers or mechanical prayers. You say, okay, I got to spend some time praying, so I'll just ask Jesus for a whole bunch of stuff, say amen, I'm good for the day. I'm talking about just worship, spending time and saying, God, this is great, just enjoying your presence and honoring him and declaring who he is and asking. This is the great thing about it is you don't have to travel anywhere to get there. You just start your day. Hey, Lord, here I am. Let's have some time together today. Enjoy his presence. You want intimacy with somebody, you have to spend time with them. Second thing, focus on the good things of the Lord. The next chapter, just a few pages down on his letter, he writes this in verse 8 of chapter 4. Please hear this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Man, if we think about the things that other people want us to think about, we're going to be in the basement for the rest of our lives. Amen? Man, think about the politics. Man, if that doesn't raise your spirits, doesn't it? No, it doesn't raise your spirits. Nothing about, what about the COVID, right? Boy, that just gives me so much joy. I'd like to have one day in my life from this point forward where that word is not mentioned. And then there's the vaccine. And then there's all the stuff in Israel that's going on. And you start to wonder, God, and then all the crud that's going on. I mean, just yesterday I was here working, I hear all the sirens going off and all the fire trucks and all the police, and they're coming like crazy because it's right there, one block down. A woman had slammed full force straight onto the telephone pole and cracked it in half. She got out of the car, started moving all of her stuff into another vehicle when another vehicle came. So she was okay. Praise the Lord for that. There's craziness in this world. Craziness. And if we focus on that, we will never get out of a depressed state. In fact, Paul recognizes that. He says, listen, people, don't focus on that. Focus on the good things of the Lord. Whatever things are true. Man, if let me tell you something. Conspiracy theories or not, please get off of all this, the stuff that you just hear online. Please. Because half of it probably isn't true. You know what Mark Twain said, right? If you don't get a newspaper, then you're uninformed. If you get one, you're misinformed, right? So that's where you are. Most of the stuff you hear, there's some truth, but there's some wrong. Focus on that which is true and noble and praiseworthy and things that are admirable. Think, focus on these things. Third thing that we need to consider is this, spending time in God's Word as much as possible. Spend time in God's Word, not out of obligation, but to get to know Him better. I never knew that Peter's denial of Jesus went to the point of oida. I have no knowledge of the man you're talking about. Such denial. But I learned something new this week, reading God's Word again. Get to know the author until you see him face to face. Then the last thing, spend as much time as you can before Jesus comes with those who know him intimately. Start talking about Jesus and what he's done. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? Spend as much time as you can with the body of Christ. These are my concluding remarks. Were you here last week? Raise your hand. Or you saw it? Okay. You might recall what I said about Israel and their lack of courage. Remember Joshua and Caleb said, we can go in there. We can take the land because we know our God. And the other 10 said, no, we can't. Perhaps the problems that Israel had in their desert journey was due to the fact that although they knew God intellectually, they oida him. They knew him because they saw him in the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. They saw the bread from heaven. They saw the quail come up from the earth, as it were. They saw the water pour out from the rock. They saw the sea split. They listened to his voice as he shouted the Ten Commandments from Sinai to them and nothing more. They knew him intellectually, but they didn't know his heart. They didn't know the heart of the one who was providing for them and protecting them at all. They didn't know him. And so they were afraid. I think their problems came because they didn't have an intimacy with the one who had done so much. And perhaps some of our difficulty in this life is a result of not really knowing our Savior like we could. Would you agree with that? Maybe part of our problems is we lack that intimacy. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Trust in God, trust also in me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that we at least assent to the thought of wanting a deeper walk with you, of getting past the, yeah, I know about Jesus. I know that he came to earth and he was in a manger and angels sang and he grew up and he died for us and he set his people free. I pray that we get beyond that, that he was a miracle worker, that he was the Son of God. I pray that we get beyond that. So now I know Jesus. I know him. I know his heart. I know his love. I know his passion. I know his protection. I know his sacrifice for me. I know him. And so I trust him fully. And I don't care what happens in this world. I don't care about what man does. I don't care what I lose. I want to go further in and higher up, further in and higher up. I want to know him. Lord, I pray that you would put that desire in every single person here if it's not there already. Lord, that we would look at the stars and say, I know that you created it. I just want to know you intimately. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that's crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your attention once again. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you're free to hang out as long as you need to. Hear the words of the Lord, then you are dismissed. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.